As we come to our passage today, Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, therefore let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For we ourselves have had good news proclaimed to us or preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day. Today. Saying through David, after so long a time, as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture here this morning, familiar passage, but a challenging passage, we pray for understanding. And we pray that you will help us to apply it to our lives and understand what it means with respect to our journey with Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. I don't know how well you can see these black and white photos, but these are scenes from somewhere around the spring, summer, fall of 1945, just to give you a glimpse of what the traveling movement of humanity was during that time of the year, as our time of history, as the war was winding down, had come to an end, and refugees from all walks of life, from all places in Europe, were trying to make their way back home. And it was the fall of 1945 when a small group of, or a small band of German refugees were trying to make their way back to Yugoslavia, which had been their home before the war broke out. They had started, if I remember right, in Austria, and they had traveled through Austria, and they were wending their way through Hungary, and now they were just short of the border in Yugoslavia. And on the other side of that border was home. On the other side of that border would have been the rest from all the turmoil and unrest that they had experienced during the war and the displacement that they had experienced during the war. The travel was difficult. It was arduous. It was there was not a lot of food. Lots of people were journeying so that you were not there alone. This was traffic jams, all kinds of experiences that made it difficult. And ethnic bitternesses continued to be rife. And so an individual's safety was not always guaranteed either. And so now here, this little band of German refugees was on the border of Yugoslavia. One more day and they would be at the border. One more day they'd be across that border. Nobody knew when that border would close. Nobody knew what would happen en route to that border. But now here it is, a Friday afternoon, and the throng is moving towards the border, but this little band of German refugees pulls off to the side, and they pull off the side to rest. Now, as other travelers are going by, they're asking why they're stopping. They're warning them not to stop. They're calling them stupid for stopping. But this little band chooses to stop. They choose to stop, not because they're tired, not because they're weary. They're choosing to stop because it is the Sabbath that is drawing nigh. Now there was some fighting going on, or some conflict going on in this little group, because not everyone in that group were Sabbath keepers, but nevertheless they were part of a family. And there was argument as to whether they should continue on or whether they should stop. But the matriarch, as I understand, of the group was pretty adamant, put her foot down, we're resting. And it did help that an axle broke. And one of the gentlemen in the group was pretty livid at that. But between the adamant about keeping Sabbath and the breaking of the axle, this little band of Sabbath-keeping German refugees on the border of Yugoslavia spent that Sabbath day singing and reading their Bibles. Imagine their shock when on Sunday they traveled to the Yugoslav border and found that border closed. Now, they could not go in to where they were thinking would be rest and peace and home. Now, they had to turn back to refugee camps, the wretched conditions of refugee camps, travel back through Hungary, travel back, I think, to Austria. Not sure of all the details. But nevertheless, here is a group of individuals who chose to keep the Sabbath and had an accident happen that made it convenient for them to keep the Sabbath when those in the group did not want to keep the Sabbath. But now they find themselves under more duress, thinking that there would have been more peace, more rest, had they only made it across the Yugoslav border. But as the story is told, this group of Adventist Sabbath-keeping Germans, refugees, they learned that German refugees, by and large, who had made it across the border, by and large had been rounded up and either killed or abused, or their lives made even more difficult. And so suddenly this group of Seventh-day Adventist believers, by the way, village members in the past, you have Helena Jutt, this is her brother John, as I remember, and Susanna Foch. So Helena and Susanna were part of that crew. And you have Helena here again, and Fritz, and I believe that he was the one that got mad that the axle broke and was mad that they wouldn't be able to cross into the border. And Helena was the one who stood her ground and said, we're going to keep the Sabbath. And of course, here's Susanna Foch again, and her three daughters, Hilda, you're here. I see you from a distance this morning, Hilda Hazel Brown. And this is Anna Reese and Maria Kissinger, part of our village family, people that have learned an incredible amount of some of the difficulties and challenges in life. And at that point in their life, part of their heritage, part of their identity, and part of their faith, they learned the reality that Sabbath rest saves. Sabbath rest saves. Their physical life was spared during this time because of faithfulness to the seventh day Sabbath. And this is where I want to bring our journey here this morning as we come to the book of Hebrews, where it talks about Sabbath, where it talks about rest, and it talks about Sabbath, and it talks about rest in the context of Jesus Christ and our great hope and great confidence that we have in Jesus. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And this is a particular Greek word, sabbatismos, which means there is a Sabbath-like rest for the people of God. In the Hebrews chapter 4 and chapter 3, you have another word used for rest, that is katapausis, which simply means rest. But here is a specific word, sabbatismos, which means a Sabbath-like rest. There remains a Sabbath-like rest for the people of God. And notice what it says here in Hebrews 4, verses 10 and 11. For the one who has entered his rest, now this is katapausis, which is a different word for rest, okay? The one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. So there is a Sabbath-like rest, and that Sabbath-like rest is called God's rest. It is called a rest that we are to diligently enter into. It's a rest from which we cease from our labors and our works. So, here in Hebrews chapter 4, we have Sabbath rest referred to. Hebrews is referring to salvation. Are you hearing WAUS? All right. Does that mean I need batteries? I thought I had new batteries. I do need batteries. So, but anyway, here we have Sabbath referred to as rest. And the Sabbath rest is referring to salvation. It is the rest of grace, which Ellen White says in numerous places, and many theologians, Christian theologians, also refer to Hebrews, referring to as the rest of grace, and the Sabbath is pointing to that rest of grace. And then we have the reality that Sabbath imagery illustrates our experience of redemption. Now let me just put my microphone back on and see if WAS for some reason has quit and I don't hear it, so yes, we'll do that, all right? So here, Sabbath becomes an illustration of the experience that we are to have with Jesus. And in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is above all. Jesus is a better hope, a better sacrifice, a better Savior, a better Lord. There's all kinds of ways in which Jesus excels. And how do we find rest? How do we find an experience that connects us with Jesus, that meets the needs of our soul? Hebrews leads us to a discussion about the Sabbath in that context. So Hebrews introduces the seventh-day Sabbath in order to shed light on the meaning of the phrase in the book of Hebrews, my rest, or God's rest. But God refers to it, my rest. You're not going to enter my rest. Well, what is my rest? What is God's rest? That's the focus of our study here this morning. And you'll remember last Sabbath when we were talking about the children of Israel, that they hardened their hearts. They were always going astray, and they did not know God's ways. We learn that individuals who harden their hearts and they always go off in their own direction, and they refuse to listen to what God's ways are, that they will ever be restless in their life. There will be no rest. There will be no peace. And the only way for there to be rest and there be peace is that it's for us to open our hearts in surrender to the God, to the Savior, who says today if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. So I will come over here. All right. Do you hear WAOS? All right. Well, I'm glad for WAOS, but not when it's coming in while I am trying to preach. So this rest of God, all right? What is this rest? Okay, let's look at it here. They shall not enter my rest. You have it in Hebrews 3:11, Hebrews 4:3. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. And then verses 4 and 5. Notice the link between the Sabbath and the reference to rest here. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. So, the book of Hebrews sets up a link, a direct link between the seventh day Sabbath and this experience of rest that the writer to Hebrews envisions the people of God experiencing. A rest experience that will forever change their life. A rest experience that will enable them to remain faithful and confident and full of assurance as they go through difficulties and trials and pressures and persecutions and the delay as they anticipate Christ's soon return. You will remember that the children of the early Christians to whom Hebrews was written to a group of people who were experiencing difficulties and trials. They were losing their homes, and they had come to the place where it was not clear in their minds whether it would be of advantage for them any longer to continue holding on to Jesus. And so the writer to Hebrews says, if you really want rest, if you really want peace, if you really want a sense of tranquility in your soul, then you need to experience the rest that can only come in Jesus, and don't throw him away, because if you do, you will find yourself in an endless cycle of restlessness. And so Hebrews makes that connection of this rest. And this rest is linked to the gospel. Notice what it says back here in Hebrews 4:2. It says, for indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also... Hey, how are you? Good. Good to see you. This is worship today. And that's all right. The experience that God has in mind here is gospel rest. And the phrase here is that good news has been preached to us. And this is gospel. The phrase good news, translated good news, is euangelion, which is gospel. So we're talking about the gospel being preached. So this is gospel rest that the writer to Hebrews has in mind. And then you have not only so, but you have this idea that the gospel rest must be experienced and received by faith in the part of those who have heard. And then this idea of gospel rest occurs a second time in our text, where it says, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, referring to God's rest, all right? And those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. You have that phrase of rest, okay, in the context of the preaching of the gospel again. So it's very clear, as one reads through these chapters of Hebrews, that the rest that the writer has in mind is the rest of salvation. It's the rest of grace. It's redemption. It's the experience that we are to have when we hear the good news and we respond to the good news, and that good news is about Jesus. And what we hear is we're hearing His voice. We're hearing about Him, as we learned last Sabbath. And we are opening our hearts to Him in faith, surrendering our hearts to Him in humble obedience. Well, that leads me to the question, or leads us to the question then about Sabbath rest. Is Sabbath rest in the book of Hebrews? Is it a day? Is it a sign? Is it an experience? Or is it a Savior? Which is it? Is it all of them? Well, I believe it has a little bit of each of them in it, even though it is focusing towards the experience that we have in Jesus, who is our rest, our great Savior, who says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's Jesus who gives us rest. And when we have surrendered our lives to Him, we experience that rest in Him, all right? Of which the Sabbath illustrates. But the Sabbath can't illustrate it if the Sabbath is not a reality, right? And as you read Hebrews, one gets the sense that the early Christians, in the time of the reading of Hebrews, the writing of Hebrews, that the early Christians were Sabbath-keeping Christians. That's why the writer to Hebrews could use Sabbath then as an example or illustrative tool to communicate some deeper things about a relationship with God. Now, there's a new book out on the market in the Christian circles called The Sabbath for Perspectives. And there are four different authors in this book. It's edited by one individual, but four different authors. One author is Skip McCarty from Pioneer Memorial Church. Another one is James Piper. And then there is Charles Arend. And then there is Craig Blumberg. And these four theologians have written four different perspectives about the Sabbath. And a discussion of Hebrews comes into each of these four segments of this book. And I want you to envision this book, which is printed by a non-Adventist publisher and is being disseminated pretty heavily in non-Adventist circles as a discussion about the Sabbath. Okay? Current discussion about the Sabbath. That this book is written in a point and counterpoint kind of context where it starts out with Skip McCarty, basically. He gives the initial position of the seventh-day Sabbath as rooted in creation and being a sign of a covenant relationship with God that unfolds throughout history as an enduring marker of one's connection with God, and that the Ten Commandments are a moral law, and the Sabbath is part of that moral law, and that the Sabbath sees a final redemptive experience in the second coming of Jesus Christ. So Skip McCarty starts out with that and has well over 100 pages in the book discussing that, and that is followed by the next individual, James Piper, who basically takes many of the same themes and agrees with Skip McCarty and affirms many of the same passages, but simply says, we're not talking about the seventh day, we're just talking about one day in seven. Then the next theologian spends 100 or so pages, and he discusses basically Martin Luther's view of the Sabbath, which is basically no particular day at all, not necessarily even a rhythm of 7 days, one day in seven, but rather the experience of a rest and the need for rest. And then you have the final individual, Craig Blumberg, who basically argues that the Sabbath was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And when you see this book, you read this book, and get the implications of it, you find out that three of these authors basically go in one direction, and that is that Sunday ultimately is the expression of the Christian experience of worship and relationship with God. And only Skip McCarty's position, or our Adventist position, is the one that continues to nuance the seventh-day Sabbath. This is a recent publication, a recent challenge, as if you were, because in the court of law, they say that a jury, if there's you can convict without reasonable doubt, then you can give that a verdict. Okay, but if there's reasonable doubt, then you shouldn't convict. This book gives enough quotes reasonable doubt concerning the Sabbath. Unless you read Skip's article very carefully. When I say it gives reasonable doubt, it gives all kinds of answers. Contemporary answers, old answers, they're all there. And a person can easily say, well, it could go this way, or it could go that way, or it could go this way, or it could go that way. And so, what difference does it make? Interestingly, I've done a review on this book. Interestingly, the editor has set up this dialogue in a way in which the Seventh-day Adventist position, or the biblical position of the Seventh-day Sabbath, begins the whole argument. And the argument ends with a discussion on whether or not all this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the way the editor has placed the discussion, one gets the sense that really the two in the middle don't really count in the discussion. And I want to just say that our brother Skip McCarty has done a fine job. And anybody that reads the first chapter and the final chapter will see a distinct difference in the dialogue. And we can go away with confidence regarding the permanence of the seventh-day Sabbath and the solidity of our position. By the way, I was just at in California at the Biblical Research Committee, and that committee is producing a four-volume series on the seventh-day Sabbath. Sabbath in the Old Testament, Sabbath in the New Testament, Sabbath in history, Sabbath in theology. Some of the questions that have been agitated towards us, and we've had questions about, we haven't had a definitive book on the Sabbath for a long, long time. But here we come to Hebrews, all right? And this is the question of Hebrews with respect to the Sabbath. And that this rest, okay, that is referred to in a broad sense, as far as the children of Israel, was the Canaan rest. And that Canaan rest was a type. That Canaan rest pointed to the type of rest that we would experience in the Messianic age, in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and how we could experience that rest existentially and purpose and personally in our journey now, but see it finalized in the heavenly rest at the second advent of Jesus. And that would be the fulfillment of the type, the anti-type, so to speak. In a sense, we can enter the promised land now in Christ. In a sense, when Christ comes in the clouds of glory and we go to heaven and then return to an earth made new, we've experienced the fulfillment of what the Exodus Cana, Exodus Promised Land pointed to. But as a substrate, as a basis of all of this, the Sabbath rest initiated by God on the seventh day of creation is the archetype. That is the root. That is the very heart. If there was no historic Sabbath
no historic created day Sabbath, no rhythm of Sabbath, and all that that means as it's rooted in the book of Genesis, where God gives Sabbath, knowing that Adam and Eve will sin in the Garden of Eden soon afterwards. And so He has given them a covenant promise that He's there, sacred time, sacred space, with them in their journey. All right? So Sabbath is rooted in history. It is rooted in the reality that God rested on the seventh day from all His works. The texts clearly say that. And so we have this reality that Sabbath rest initiated by God on the seventh day of creation is the model of rest that we are to experience in God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why the book of Hebrews then points to the reality that faith rests, all right? For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, okay? As God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. So on the one hand, we rest from our works. On the other hand, we are to be diligent to enter the rest. And resting from our works is the works of our righteousness, the works of our striving, the works of our trying to create our own peace, our own life, our own future, our own salvation. And that this faith rests through the reality of belief. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. So it's through faith that we enter that rest. And if we fail to believe, we choose to disobey, we're basically exhibiting unbelief. And so the gateway to God's rest is listening to Jesus and through faith receiving Jesus. And that's linked to what we talked about last Sabbath. Today, if you hear His voice, and the voice that we hear is the voice of God through the person, through the work of Jesus Christ. And today, if you hear His voice, we are not to harden our heart. And so the gateway to God's rest is listening to Jesus, hearing the voice of God through Jesus, and through faith in Jesus, receiving Jesus and His finished work in our behalf. And that brings me to what I call the triangle of divine rest that we find in this chapter. The Sabbath of the past, rooted in creation, the Sabbath of the past, reaching across the ages to the Sabbath of the future, which is seen as redemptive recreation, the new heavens and a new earth, the heavenly Canaan, the fullness of redemption that God gives us, the Sabbath of the past reaching across the ages to the Sabbath of the future, and in between is what Hebrews refers to as today. Today as a Sabbath-like rest that remains for the people of God. And that Sabbath-like rest includes Sabbath-keeping, because Sabbath-keeping enables us to understand what divine rest is all about. And divine rest enables us to keep Sabbath the way in which Jesus intends us, or God intends us to keep it, not of works, but out of surrender of self, surrender of one's strivings, so that I can trust in God's finished work, that I can trust that God will care for me when I cease working, that I can trust that God will provide for me when I stop trying to provide for myself. So, that divine rest is available today. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, referring to God's rest, and those who have formerly had good news preached to them fail to enter because of disobedience. That that rest, that good news, that gospel news is present today. And it remains for us to enter that rest. And that's why God has again fixed a certain day. And that certain day is called today. Saying through David after so long a time, just as he said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so that call of the gospel, that call of God to experience rest in Jesus Christ is a call that is given to us today. And every Sabbath that we keep, every Sabbath that comes by reminds us of that call that comes to our hearts today. And ultimately, faith then rests. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And so we can hear about Jesus. We can hear about the gospel. We can hear about divine rest. We can keep Sabbath and not experience divine rest. And again, in Hebrews 4, for we who have believed enter that rest. If we believe in Jesus, if we believe that Jesus truly is above all, if we believe all the things that Hebrews has been telling us about Jesus, and we open our hearts to this Jesus, we enter that rest. For it says here in verses 10 and 11, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works. And I have to say, as a pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, how surprised I am at how many of us still have a works-oriented perspective of our salvation. I am surprised how many of us still feel that there is something that we need to do in order to be saved. Well, what we do need to do is surrender our hearts and say yes to Jesus. What we do need to do is to hear. What we do need to do is not harden our hearts. But in the bottom line is that we do not work. We receive the finished work of God in our behalf in the person of Jesus Christ. As the book of Hebrews, we will learn later on, comes around to say, Jesus died once for all. What Jesus has done for us is enough. Who Jesus is and what he can do and what he promises to do is enough. The question is whether we believe it. The question is whether or not we have ceased from our own labors and received it and experienced it, so that we can find that rest for our souls. Because as we've already learned, Jesus is a better mediator, better sacrifice, a better priest, he brings a better covenant, he brings better promises, a better country, a better resurrection. Everything that Jesus brings to us is better than what we could ever create or whatever we could ever imagine on our own. We've learned in Hebrews already that Jesus is superior in every way. He's superior in his person, above angels, above Moses, above any priest, pastor, leader. He's above any ideology, any creed. Jesus is superior over all things. All methods and ways in which human beings have devised in order to find peace and to relate to eternity. Jesus is superior for life. Your life, the totality of your life, throughout your life, Jesus is superior in every way. Jesus alone is the one who gives the soul rest. And that's why Hebrews will repeatedly say, even now using the Sabbath, when it says there is a Sabbath-like rest, a Sabbath-like rest remains for the people of God. Hebrews will place it in the context of today. He again fixes a certain day, today. If a promise still remains for some to enter, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, which is a lack of faith, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And as you continue to worship today, as we continue to worship today, let us remember that Sabbath rest saves. As we choose to keep Sabbath, it places us in a saving relationship. As we choose to follow what Sabbath points towards, we find ourselves in a saving relationship and a dynamic experience with the living Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is a day, and it is an experience, and it is a sign, and it is a Savior.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-223-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.